Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to our morning service at Faith Baptist Church. We're going way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. We read here in our service a few minutes ago the first five verses. And notice I want to talk to you about work. We just sang a song, Work for the Night is Coming. But specifically about our dominion, that is, the dominion that God has and the dominion that He's given to us. You know, when we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, John, when he takes his pen in both his gospel and his epistles, he begins his letters very much like this. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." Notice the emphasis on what was made. And in his epistle, 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and are looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life." So I notice these words created and made, and then I think it's Labor Day. And I thought this would be a good message, just a separate message from any other series I've been doing on labor and on work and why we have these things. Well, you know, holidays, which we are in, of course, this weekend, I think sometimes have little meaning to us as Americans anymore. We don't really care what the holiday was. We just want the day off, right? We want some time to do things. But at least many of our holidays afford us an opportunity to speak about a certain topic or subject. Of course, Christmas and Easter do that in a great way, but 4th of July allows us to talk about our responsibility to our country and so forth. Memorial Day, heroes in our country who have given us freedom. But Labor Day, I'm going to take advantage to say a few things about working, about labor. Of course, we have this oxymoron, that is Labor Day holiday. I don't know why when we're celebrating labor, we take the day off, but rather than, you know, maybe work to show that. Well, this holiday goes way back to the 1800s, by the way, and it's an old holiday in America. It was first kind of established by American workers to honor the American worker. And later it was picked up by the labor unions to honor them, and it became a holiday 100 years ago. So it's been around a long time for this. Now, Christians, we also work, don't we? We have our livelihoods. We have to do things in this world, and we have to put our hands to things and do them. C.S. Lewis once called this the dignity of causality. I mean, God gave us the ability as human beings to work. And the first man that was created before he ever sinned and sin entered into this world, what did he do? He kept the garden. He tended it and he kept it. We also have specific work to do as human beings and also as believers, just as people on this planet. We have to do things or this world falls apart. You know, the wilderness encroaches if you don't keep cutting the weeds back. And if we let the world go, it's going to be like that. We have work to do that way. But as believers, as we'll see also, we have specific work to do as believers in the day and age in which we live. So notice that on my outline that you have, I'm going to talk about God's innate dominion. God has dominion over everything. By innate, I mean He started it. He invented it. He created everything. And so He has within Him something that we don't have, and that is He is God, and we are not. But then also man's delegated dominion. So you and I have a delegated, in other words, He has dominion over everything. Why doesn't He just take care of it? Well, because God said, you're going to take care of some of it. I'm going to give you a job to do. And so even Adam had to take care of the garden, and Adam didn't say, well, God, why don't you take care of it? You made it. He said, because I put you in it to take care of it. And that's basically what He's done, of course, with us in this world. It would have been a lot easier if we were in the garden before sin entered into the world. You know what? No weeds. Things grow easily. Everybody's happy. you like getting up and going to work. All those kind of things would be before the fall. But of course, we all work after the fall. And so in this world in which we live after that time, there have been various extremes. I mean, there's the abuse of God's world, isn't there? And we see it in our day and age, and it has been in every day and age. We can pollute it. We can misuse it. We can even worship it, which is the other extreme that God calls idolatry. So after the fall, we have challenges. So I want you to notice this outline and follow just these couple thoughts, and I have them as much divided up for you there and on your outline as I can. I want to talk about God's innate dominion. So again, Genesis 1, verse 1 begins with these words. In the beginning, God did what? He created things. He worked at something. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and it was empty, void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there, hovering upon the face of the waters. So God begins his work. Let there be light, and there was light. I wish I could just speak my work into existence. You know, no, you've got to get up and go do it. But he could. God saw the light that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And so the days, by the way, I believe fully that the days are 24-hour days. The creation week was 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Those happened in 24-hour periods. The evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the days after that. So God has innate dominion in that he made it, he created it. And I say here for three reasons. Number one, he has innate dominion as God. He just is God. And the first thing you have to say about God is that he's eternal, and the second thing is that he's omnipotent when it comes to work that is done. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 2. I'll give you some verses. You can write them down if you'd like. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God has always existed. He's always has been. He always will be. The creation of the earth didn't start God, and it won't finish God. He is always here. He always will be. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is our refuge, and he has everlasting arms. And Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. His dominion. When we talk about dominion, that means, what do you have control over? What is it that has been put in your hands? You have a dominion over your house. You have a dominion over your job. You have a dominion over your very life. But God has a dominion over everything because he created everything. So dominion is forever as far as God's concerned. We don't know exactly what happened in eternity past, do we? I mean, God doesn't tell us much about eternity past, just that he existed in eternity past, and so did Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He existed as Trinity, as far as we know, forever. But we do know more about the future just because we know that what God has created, this world and then a new heaven and new earth when he remakes it, will go on forever. The new Jerusalem where we will live will go on forever. You and I will go on forever. As a matter of fact, every human being and every soul that's ever been born, created, will go on forever in heaven or hell, and God maintains both of those. And so his dominion, so to speak, we know more about going forward, and that's what matters to us. It will be forever. But he's eternal, and secondly, he's omnipotent. What does that word mean? He's potent. He's omnipotent. He has all power that he needs in all ways. Jude 25, Jude ends his book by saying, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Dominion and power go together. I mean, if you don't have the power to take care of what you've been put in charge of, what kind of dominion is that? Sometimes we think of that at home, don't we? All right, honey, this is your job, honey, and this is my job. If you have a job, you have to have the ability to do it. And God has that ability, that dominion and power. Revelation 19:6, when we get toward the end of that book, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. You know, there's an interesting thing. You want a little Bible trivia here this morning? You know where the word hallelujah appears for the first time in the Bible? Revelation 19, right here. It's never in the New Testament. It's never in the New Testament until the end of the book. And here Handel, of course, makes his Messiah and uses this great phrase, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. His dominion is over everything. Say hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, a song we used to sing as children. And so his dominion is unequaled. After all, folks, who else, number one, can create a world like this by speaking it into existence? You know anyone? You know any creature? You know any angel that could do that? Who else could tell you instantly how many hairs are on so many heads in this world at any given moment? Do you know how many hairs are on your head? As I've often said, some of you are more trouble to God than the rest of us. But God knows that. And not only about you, but about every living human being right now on the earth. Who else knows that? He knows when every bird dies and drops to the ground. Do you know that? I mean, think of all of these things that God... And if that isn't enough, God knows every thought and even the intention of a thought of every human being in every instant. He knows that right now. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intention of your thoughts. Does anyone else know that? That means he is omnipotent. He is God. And God knows those things. And these are just two of his attributes, of course, his eternality and his omnipotence. We could talk about his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his love and his grace and his holiness and many others. But when it comes to his dominion, I think these two need to be highlighted. Well, he not only has dominion as God, he has it then as creator, and that's why we start in Genesis 1 and read these verses. He's the owner and the originator. If you build something, you're in charge of it. You know, if you make it, you take care of it. So Job 38:4, God calls Job to stand in front of him. And God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Let me ask that of you. Where were you when God said, let there be light, and there was light? Tell me if you have understanding, God says. And in chapter 41, verse 11, who has preceded me, God says? Whoever came before me, that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine, God says. He's the owner, he's the originator of it. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And we see here the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. I heard John Whitcomb in person one time in a seminary chapel explain, and he's one of the authors of the Genesis flood, the creation point of view, that the seas there would refer to the original creation and the waters there to the flood. Think of how God originally created this world in water, not in fire, and then later reshaped it with the Genesis flood. The earth is mine. I take care of it. I do what I want with it. Now, since he's the owner, And the originator, I can say he found it. And if I talk about he's the sustainer, he keeps it, you know. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? He founded it in the sense that he created it. So he sees what man does to it. He knows what we do. He knows you. He knows humanity at large. He knows nations and what they do. And if we worship creation, it's called idolatry. We don't worship. We recognize what God made. We say how beautiful this is, what a wonderful sunset that was, what beautiful mountains I saw up in Alaska a few weeks ago, what beauty is here. But I can't worship the thing that is made. I have to worship the maker. I have to worship the one behind it, or it's idolatry. And neither can I abuse it, or it might be stealing, even lying, to abuse what God made and to use it in a wrong way. People do both, of course. But secondly, he's a sustainer. You know what I mean by that? If he didn't have his hand constantly on this world, it would fly apart. After all, we're whirling around like this, and the world is moving farther and farther apart. We know it can't last forever, and if God didn't have his hand on it, it wouldn't. Listen to Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He holds it all together, or it would literally fall apart. And Colossians 1:15-17 says it, and there are many other verses, but he is the image of the invisible God, that is speaking of Christ, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Then listen to this. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things consist. The atoms, the protons, neutrons, and electrons, and all the other parts of all of those small little particles consist and hold together because of the work of God's hand. And if he took his hand off of any of those things, it would all fly apart like an atomic explosion. So by him, all these things consist. He keeps it, in other words. Not only the earth, but the whole universe. How many stars are out there? How many galaxies are out there? How many planets rotating around stars do we have out there? And God sustains them, and by God, all of them consist. Why is it that I can get up in the morning and I can see the same constellation in the sky, I can see the same stars going by at the same time each year, and you can look at them, we can name them, and we can say when they come by? Why? Because by him all things consist. He has dominion over these things. And I want to say one last thing about God, that he has innate dominion because he's the judge of all things. And I put down these two thoughts, because he's the first and the last. Again, he's the creator. He's the beginner. He's the sustainer. He was here before anything else was here. He has the right to judge all things. Revelation 1. In verse 8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I'm your judge. I'm your creator. And in chapter 16, verse 5, you have these words of Revelation. I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, who is to be, because you have judged all things. All of his judgments are righteous judgments because he has dominion over everything. He is the first. He made the rules, by the way. You know, if you invent a game and you say, here's the game I'm inventing and here are the rules, guess what? That's what people have to play by. He invented the rules. And you kind of have to play in his world by his rules, or you die, or you get sick, or you hurt yourself. You have to play by his rules. Psalm 105, verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You got to play by His rules. His judgments are in all the earth. And let me remind you, one day you will stand before Him as judge. And that's why I say He's not only the first, He is the last. The last thing in the book of Revelation, before the earth is remade with a new heaven and a new earth, the last thing is the white throne judgment of God. Where all human beings that don't know Christ, have never known God through faith, come and stand before Him and give an account for how they've misused their dominion on this earth and their life before God. The last thing that will happen. And Revelation 15 and verses 3 and 4 says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments will be made manifest." He is a judge not only because He's the first, but also because He's the last. As someone said, the last one standing. And He will be the last one standing. I will add this before we turn the page to the other side, and that is, believing in God is not enough. I think I said this last week, didn't I? Believing in God is not enough. I don't know about the animals. I don't know how they think and what they think, but God feeds the animals day by day. But I tell you this, you have eternity in your heart, Ecclesiastes says. And because you are made in the image and likeness of God, even if you despise Him, you are still made in His image. And you can communicate with that God. And so you believe that there's a God. As someone said, you have to believe in a God to have a God not to believe in, even as an atheist. And so you do, but that's not enough to save you. Remember Hebrews 11? He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's not enough just to believe in God. You have to see Him as your rewarder. And if you're going to stand before Him one day, and you will, whether saved or lost, I think you know that you better stand there with Him as your Savior. All right, go to the second part of my outline here, and that is man's delegated dominion. As I said, really, this now applies to us more on this Labor Day weekend as we're thinking about work and the rest. And you get a day off from your work, those of you working, and you go back to work the next day and so forth. And so notice that I have verses 26 to 31 at the end of Genesis 1. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, this is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, let's make human beings. He's already made all the animals, and none of them are in God's image. None of them can have dominion over the earth. But let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And what are the next words? Let them have dominion. We'll put them in charge of this earth that we have made. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Notice the male and the female. By the way, even Jesus will quote from this passage of Scripture, "Don't you know in the beginning God made them male and female?" We don't even know that today. Talk about the failure of our dominion. This is one of the failures. He made them male and female and put them in charge of the garden. Adam first, Eve as a helper, and you have that rest. But let me read one more verse, 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." By the way, He made them gardeners because verse 29 said, "I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Go plant them. Go grow them. And again, before the fall, before sin entered into the world, that'd be great. I could even have a garden in such a world as that. So he put us in charge. Let me read to you a parallel passage that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8. And I'll skip through a few of these verses, but Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained. Verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Jesus Christ, of course, came as the Son of Man, and he had dominion as the everlasting God and as a human being. But you and I are only lower than the angels in that they're more powerful than we are, that's all. But they don't have dominion over the earth. They're not made in the image of God. You and I are. So the psalmist says, when I consider the dominion that you have, when I look up into the heavens and realize what power and dominion you have, I say to myself, well, what am I that you would put me in charge of your work, put me in charge of this world that we live in? And yet he did. I know I read to you too much, but I want to read this quotation from a friend of mine, Kevin Bowder, paper that he puts out every week or so. He said this: God's plan never was to govern the world immediately, that is, by himself. Rather, he created intermediaries who would do the work of governing on his behalf. He intended to fill the world with these godlike creatures who would continuously bring creation to higher and higher levels of order. These creatures would not have the power to create out of nothing, but they would have the ability to take the pre-existing materials of the world and to arrange those materials so as to force them to become more useful. That's what we should do, folks. We need to clean up this world, to tell you the truth. We need to make it useful. We need to use the things that God has given us to use. We need to clean it up like Adam cleaned up the garden. And that's what he's done for us. Now notice three categories here that I want to explain. Number one, we have delegated dominion biblically before God. I say dispensationally. Sorry, I probably should have said responsibly, but that's what I mean by dispensationally. And specifically, you and I, in the age in which we live, we have certain dominion and responsibilities. But first of all, biblically, we communicate. Do you know that God created language when he created us? Not when he created the animals. Sorry, I know you think that the animals talk to God. I don't know how they talk to one another even. They sure don't talk to me. Well, they try to, but I don't listen. But when God created man, what did verse 26 say? God said, let us make man in our image. Now, there's language in verse 26, and look at verse 29. Now, God says to the man, God said, I have given you every herb that yields seed. God talking to that man, to Adam. Now, folks, language is God's method of communication. You and I have to do it that way. And God has done it with us, and we do it to God. He speaks to us in his word, and in time past, sometimes he spoke audibly to people. No doubt he did that to Adam. But to us, he has written language. And what are we doing here this morning other than reading the language of God, and therefore God is communicating to us? Does God speak to you today? The only way you can say yes to that is right here. And when you're reading it, God's talking. And when you're praying, you're talking. And you're talking to God. And so communication was with human beings, sorry, not to the animals. Well, the book of Isaiah said this: when they say to you, here's God saying to the prophet, I know people aren't going to want to listen to you, but when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Go out to all the people who don't know God and have their own crazy thoughts and seek out those people for your information. When they say that to you, then God says to Isaiah, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Have a seance and find out what I'm supposed to be doing. Then he says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You don't get light. You don't get truth. You don't get the way things really are until you go to the law and the testimony and speak according to this word. That's God talking to us, God speaking to us. There's general revelation, I know. Again, God made the world, and this creation tells us about God. The secret things are known that way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We know his power and Godhead through the creation. But you don't know how to be saved. You don't know the details of it. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing in this world until you read it. That's God's special communication to us in this book. Secondly, if we communicate, we also obey. So what I read here in the first chapter is, Adam, you're going to till the earth, and Eve, you're going to keep the earth. Fill the earth. Till it and fill it. Now, Adam was a gardener, and Eve helped him, no doubt, in the garden. But one of the reasons for making them male and female was to what? Multiply. Fill the earth. Fill it and multiply it. The animals had to do that in their dominion world, which is much lower than ours. So we are male and female also, so that we not only can be partners in keeping our work in this world, but that so we can multiply. As someone said, God gave Adam a wife, not so that you just have two gardeners, but that so you'll have a whole family of gardeners eventually, and generations of gardeners, so they can all take care of the earth that God has made. And so we're made that way to do that. Originally, that was true, and if we would turn to chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and then God comes back to them and makes them answer, he doesn't change that dominion. He doesn't change the responsibilities, but he does say to the woman, childbirth is going to be a lot more difficult for you, and he says to Adam, and gardening is going to be a lot more difficult for you. What you do in this world is going to be harder now, as I had said before, because gardening after the fall is a lot worse than before the fall. Can I say something, too, when I talk about communicating and obeying, or biblically, is that as a believer, the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word to you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit regenerated you, came in and lived in you, and therefore, the Bible says the natural man without the Spirit of God, the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But we have the mind of Christ. My take on that is this. You don't need miracles for God to tell you things. You don't need some tongue speaking for God to speak to you. You have the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate the Word of God to you. And the world doesn't have that. You know these things from the Spirit that lives within you and the miraculous Word that God has given you. And so biblically, we can keep our dominion proper in this world. So, biblically, dispensationally, As I said, I could have said responsibly, but I guess I'm into that word a lot these days. But a dispensation is a responsibility. It's a stewardship, oikonomia, the law of the household, a stewardship. And so we live in a time when we have a stewardship from God. We're supposed to be doing certain things. Now, continuity and discontinuity are words that come along with it, if you will. But by continuity, I simply mean this. Man has always had certain responsibilities. Everybody in every age has had responsibilities. Adam had a responsibility. You have a responsibility. Number one, to worship. Everyone is supposed to worship God and supposed to come to God in the way. Cain and Abel were given instructions about worship. And Abel obeyed, and Cain disobeyed, and you know what happened. The first murder happened. Moses and Aaron, under the law, were given instruction on how to worship in the Mosaic era. And you and I, from Peter, James, and John all the way down, we are given instruction about how we're supposed to worship. And as I've often said, why are you sitting here this morning listening to me? Because this is one of the things God has asked us to do. So worship, how about family? Family's always been a responsibility, a dispensational responsibility. Adam and Eve were made male and female so they could do what? Fill the earth. And they had children, they had families, they had generations of them. Then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that era. And then as soon as we open the New Testament, here's Mary and Joseph, and Jesus is going to be born in a family. And we go to Ephesians 6 and all the other passages in the Bible that explain to us how we do these families, how we keep them, what they're about, what are our responsibilities, all of that. Family has always been there. Government and our responsibility to those who rule over us have always been there too. And man in any age is basically set under other people over them, and you're supposed to obey them. And then there's the earth itself. We're always supposed to dress it and keep it. Just because we live in the age of grace doesn't mean we should be sloppy with God's world. We shouldn't contaminate it. And we know that as much as anybody, because this is our Creator's world. And so we as much as anyone else. But at the same time, we don't worship it. And to use what God has given us, whether from under the ground or over the ground, is our responsibility as well. Use it properly and use it well. God's given it to us to do that. Even God gave us the food that we eat, and after the flood, even from the animal world to eat, as a blessing to us. So that's continuity. But there's some discontinuity. I mean by that, God has changed the responsibility, certain responsibilities, from time to time. Remember, the Bible says, don't give any offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. He kind of divides all a human being into those three categories. Consider this. From the time of Adam to the time of Abraham, in our Bible, that's not long. That's only from chapter 1 to chapter 12. But, I mean, in reality, it covered a lot of years. There was no one but Gentiles. That's all who lived in those days. There were no Jews before Abraham. There's certainly no church people before Pentecost, and so they're just all Jews, Gentiles. Here are the Gentiles, and they have certain responsibility before God to live in this world. When they abused it, God flooded the world and killed them all and started again. When they came to the Tower of Babel and began to worship the stars of heaven and everything else, God separated them into continents because they had responsibilities. Then there's the Jew. And so from Abraham to the time of Christ, then you had, among the Gentiles, you had Gentiles and Jews. And the Jews like to see themselves as God's people and everyone else as pagans. Well, in a way, it kind of was that way. To come to God, you had to come through the revelation God had given to Israel. And so God gave them the law, the Mosaic law, what we call the Old Testament, but everything written from the beginning of the book of Exodus all the way through Malachi. The Old Testament law is what they had to live by. But now we have the church. So now we have three groups of people. We still have Gentiles out there. We have Jews out there. And we have the church. And the church is God's people. Those are those who come to Jesus Christ by faith. And by the way, a Gentile can believe in Jesus Christ and become part of the church. He's still ethnically an American, a Russian, a Ukrainian, or whatever happens to be. A Jew, in my opinion, retains his ethnic identity, but he becomes part of the church. After all, Peter, James, John, Paul, they were all Jewish people, founders of the church. And it's greater to be part of the church than part of Israel, even. So you kind of lose that category and move up to a higher category, that is the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And that's where we are today. So we have a certain discontinuity. So what about the church then? I'm going to read one quick quote to you from my old professor, Roland McCune, who said in his theology book, he said, "This program of stewardship and responsibility began with the dominion mandate of Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and is forwarded by the progressive unfolding of God's revelational light in succeeding dispensations." I'll reword that for you. And that is, when God gave Israel the Mosaic Law, it was for Israel. It wasn't for anyone before that time, and frankly, it's not for anyone after that time. It's for Israel. And then God brings the church into existence, and he says, here's your new covenant. Here's your new testament. And this is what you do. You don't have to do what all preceding generations did. You have to do what I've given you to do. I've often described it as this. And if you work for an employer and the employer says, here's your job description. I want you to do things this way. You go to work day after day after day, and you do it that way. One day you have a big meeting and the boss comes back to you and says, I know you used to do it this way, but I'm changing things. And so though you used to do it this way, here's your new job description. Now I want you to do it this way. Do you then say, well, boss, you know, I don't like that change. And I got used to doing it the old way. I want to do it that way. What happens to your job? Well, that's what some people do in this world when they say, well, I kind of like the Mosaic Law. I'd like to follow that. I'd like to keep all of those dietary laws and do all of those sacrifices maybe and do all of those different things. I'd rather do that. And God has said, no, that's the old job description. Here's your new one. Do this. Sorry, I got a little excited there. Because that's necessary. Now, lastly, specifically then. All right, you and I are the church of Jesus Christ. We live in this age. We have this responsibility. And I say two things in large categories. We congregate together and we go out and evangelize the world. We meet together, we go out into the world. And whether we're working, whether we're playing, whether we're raising families, whatever we're doing it in this age of grace, the church age, to do what God has commissioned the church to do. We assemble. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're organized. Here's the pastors. Here's the deacons. Here's the congregation. We're commissioned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a local church mandate. And it's not too much to say, folks, that God's primary organization in this world is the local church, just like this one. And like thousands of other ones in this world right now, God works through them. You know, when Jesus Christ came back and stood on the earth in 95 AD, did you know he did that? On the Isle of Patmos to give John the book of Revelation. He said, now, I want you to write seven letters. Write one to the high priest. Write one to Roman emperor. No. You know what he said? To this little church and that little church. And that church, and that church, seven churches, you write letters to them. And at the end of that big, long book called Revelation, he says, now I've given you to do this in the churches. That's God's dominion mandate to us. So we congregate, and we do things we should be doing together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we leave this place, and we go out and evangelize this world. We go out into a world. That doesn't mean we stand on every street corner with tracts every day of our life and hand them out. But what it means is whether you're working, whether you're playing, Whether you're traveling, whether you're eating, or whatever you're doing, you're a Christian. And you're representing, you are that ambassador for Christ, and you're representing Him wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And so we have a perspective that the world doesn't have. We have a gospel that the world doesn't have. We have a Holy Spirit that the world doesn't have. Let me end with something that Ann and I did this week. She found a story, an actual real-life story of a man named Nicholas Winton. I don't know if you saw that or understood. But Nicholas Winton lived from 1909 to 2015, and he was a man... A British man who went to Czechoslovakia just before World War II and saw what was happening with the Nazi takeover and everything of Czechoslovakia. And he saw all of these kids, and he realized these kids were either going to lose their lives, their parents were being taken to concentration camps, and the kids were left alone. He, in his lifetime, smuggled 669 children, mostly Jewish children, out of Czechoslovakia and brought them to Great Britain and found homes for them. Now, he never told a soul. And he kept a book that had their names, their pictures, because he had to get all of this information in line back then. And that book was put away, and no one ever knew it, and he never said a word about it for 50 years. Until in an attic one day, that book was found. And when they opened it up, they realized that this man, who was still alive at the time, had done all of that, and no one even knew his name. So you know what they did? They arranged a reunion, and because they had this book, they could contact not all of the names, but a huge, large number of those names. And they came together at a reunion, and he was invited and didn't know why he was there. And while he was there, they read his story, and when he turned around, all of these people in the auditorium were grown adults who were at one time a child that man rescued and brought to freedom. Isn't that a chilling story? And there's a movie about it now, and I don't know if there's a book about it, but we saw the documentary on it this week. Here was my thought, folks. Someday, you will stand at the gates of heaven, and people will come up to you and say, you led my father to the Lord. Because of you, my great-great-great-grandmother became a believer, and then so did I. Can you imagine the reunion when we see our children's children in heaven and we realize the strings that are attached from what you did just in your short lifetime and how responsible you are to all of those who went before you and also all of those who come behind you. There were children in that room with Winton who were like grandchildren of the children he rescued. And they had been told this story. And I thought to myself, wow, heaven's going to be a special reunion. It's going to be a place where if we keep our dominion and if we keep our eyes focused on why we're here, what a great reunion day that's going to be. We don't need to tell the world about it yet. It'll all be made known one day what we've done for him. I hope that you'll be a part of that. All right, stand with me if you will as we come to the end of this Labor Day message on Labor Day weekend. Let's remember who we are and why God put us here. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a song together. Father, thank you so much for reminding us, first of all, of who you are and what you have done and the work, the creation that you have done. We thank you for it and we praise you because we live in this wonderful world, broken as it is, still your handiwork. But Father, we know we are in a certain time and we're in a certain place and we have work to do too. We have a lot of work to do, a lot of different kinds of work. I thank you for faithful people who've given their lives to an occupation that was honoring to you and supplied for their family and supplied for the ministry here and around the world. And Father, we have those things to do, and then we have a witness, to be an ambassador, to be a disciple, to be a missionary, to speak in this world in which we live. Help us to do that too. And may we look forward to that glad reunion day someday when we all gather together around your throne and have such a wonderful get together. So, Father, speak to our hearts in the way that we need today. Encourage us. Encourage those hands that hang down and the knees that are feeble and weak. And strengthen us, Father, in your work and in your purpose. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as an invitation. Kent, come ahead.